heard, you know, as we all did maybe 10 days ago, that Pastor Linda needed to fly out to Arizona for an emergency visit to her mom. And I looked at my calendar and I thought, oh, you know what, I could offer to preach this Sunday. What I did not realize in making that offering was that I would be offering to preach on the chapters around sexual wholeness in the book that we have been working through this entire fall series. And I also did not realize that my two teenage children would be in the pews this morning. And honestly, that might be worse for them than it is for me. They've also gotten to hear their father, who is in China at the time, but has been FaceTiming with us. He has been on repeat singing Let's Talk About Sex, Baby, which some of you might remember from the early 2000s, I believe. So we've heard that more than once from, you know, halfway around the globe. So it's been fun times in the Becker household getting ready for this morning. And at the same time, I have been thinking about, for 11 years, I have been someone who has been here at Salem, and I checked in with a couple of you about this question. I cannot remember a time when I have heard a sermon or had a conversation, other than one in Bible study when we were studying 1 Corinthians a couple of years ago, that actually addressed the topic of sex. It is not a topic that usually comes up in church, or maybe it's just in this church, but it is a topic that comes up a lot throughout the pages of Scripture. What is sex for? What does it mean to be a human living in a body? Why would God care about these things? How do people misuse and abuse their own bodies and those of the people who are around them, especially in these sexual ways? Those topics all come up in the pages of the Bible. That said, there are a lot of topics that come up in the pages of the Bible, like sacrificing animals or food laws. And we don't talk about those very much today, not because they aren't in the Bible, but because they're not that relevant to our lives. However, sex is a topic that's still relevant to our lives. It's even one that commands our attention. It's one that we, at least in the broader public, seem to want to be paying attention to. I found this out, I mean, I knew it, but I also found it out when I was writing for Christianity Today about 10 years ago. I had a blog. With Christianity Today, and most days it would tell you how many people had viewed what you had written, and most days it was around 2,000. And then one day I wrote a blog post that had the word sex in the title, and that day it was 25,000. So again, it told me that we are, on the one hand, hesitant to talk about sex, and on the other hand, desperate to talk about it. So it does seem appropriate that we might try to do that together today. But I thought it might be worth talking about, okay, why are we hesitant, and also, why is Rich Viotas in this book that we've been working through actually directing us into this topic? So on the hesitancy, well, we've got this idea that sex generally involves two people coming together in a physical union, and that's a little intimate and uncomfortable. There's been a lot of morality and judgment and shame, especially when it comes to church contexts and talking about sex. For many of us, sex not only has to do with vulnerability and intimacy and our bodies, but for many of us also with experiences of shame or hurt, abuse of power. Maybe it has to do with loneliness or rejection. So I wonder whether sometimes we don't want to have these conversations because it just feels too tender or too scary. Maybe that's also exactly why we need to have these conversations. So we look at this book, The Deeply Formed Life, and Rich Viotas spends 2 out of 10 chapters talking about sexual wholeness, and I did ask myself the question, okay, of all the topics he could have chosen, why this one? And I have two thoughts. One is because we do experience a lot of sexual brokenness in our world. And I think if you haven't read these chapters in the book yet, he does a really good job of explaining that when he's talking about sexual wholeness, he's not simply talking about a physical union with another human, but about what it means to be a person who has a body and that who has been created to be in relationship with others. So many of us experience brokenness in our bodies, in our relationships, and not to mention in our sexual experiences. So if spiritual formation is moving from brokenness to wholeness with God, then we need to talk about sex. We because that's going to be a part of that movement towards wholeness. And second, I do think it's important, and one of the things that Rich Viotis is also really underscoring, is that sexuality and spirituality are interconnected, even in the words of Scripture, because our bodies and our spirits are interconnected, and that's not often the way we talk about our bodies or our spirits in our culture. It's also certainly not how we often talk about sex. And that's true that our sexual experiences and our spirituality are integrated and connected, even if we are not in a relationship with another person. We're still inhabiting a body, and God wants to bring wholeness to our bodies, our minds, and our spirits. So with Genesis 3 in mind, the passage we just heard, which is probably familiar to most of us, not only this morning, but in general, I want to ask three questions. So the first, what does sexual wholeness look like? Second, where does sexual brokenness come from? What does that look like? And then finally, how do we move towards sexual wholeness again? So we're getting in this story the picture of and the moment of what has come to be known as the fall, right? This moment of, you can even imagine, you know, Humpty Dumpty, right? Breaking, the falling and breaking of humanity. That's the moment we're getting. And yet we can also tell from this moment a couple of things about what it was like before they ate the fruit. What it was like before the fall or the breaking happened. And I want to start there. So one, we can recognize that Adam and Eve are naked and they are not self-conscious about it. Two, they are with each other. I was really struck in actually rereading this passage that in verse 6, it says, she gave some fruit to her husband who was with her. And he ate it. I've often envisioned Eve and the serpent having a one-on-one conversation and Adam just stumbles along later. But it's actually pretty clear that Adam was with her. She just was the one who was in conversation with the serpent. So they're naked, they're together. And then three, it seems as though there's a habit of encountering God walking around freely in their garden. So I think this gives us actually a little hint of what it looks like to be sexually whole. Of what it looks like before their relationships with themselves, with God, and with each other ruptured. And the first thing, it looks like freedom, gratitude, contentment within their own bodies. They didn't know that they were naked. Can you imagine having that type of relationship with your body? No critique, no shame, no pride, just an ability to enjoy what you've been given. However it comes. And then secondly, it looks like an intimate relationship between two humans. So I don't think that if the Garden of Eden had continued, it would have become a nudist colony. I don't think we're supposed to get from this that, like, ideally we would all walk around naked all the time. But I do think we are meant to imagine Adam and Eve feeling so comfortable and free with each other that they didn't experience self-consciousness or shame in being naked physically, emotionally, and spiritually with each other. Yes, they delighted in each other's bodies, but they also just delighted in each other. They had a relationship of union, of trust, of vulnerability, of needing each other for help and for care. And then third, it looks like friendship with God. God comes around on an evening walk like he's a neighbor from down the street, who also happens to be the one who formed them out of the dust and entrusted them with this patch of land, and who promised to care for them and protect them and give them what they needed to learn and grow. So they're experiencing freedom in their bodies, intimacy with each other, and friendship with God. That sounds pretty dreamy, right? But I believe that is actually what sexual wholeness looks like in this early chapter in our scriptures. We read what happened. The paradise does not last for long, and soon what we see is brokenness instead of wholeness. The serpent gets involved. Adam and Eve begin to doubt God's promises. They eat the fruit, and things start to fall apart. So first we see that relationship with their body begin to fracture. They realize they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. They start to feel self-conscious about their own bodies, and in relation to each other, things start to break down. Then we see their relationship with God breaking apart. They hear God coming and they hide. And Adam says, I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. So first they cover, and then they hide. And we didn't get to this part today, but later on in the passage, they start pointing fingers at each other. Eve places blame on the serpent. Adam places blame on Eve. And we see this pattern play itself out in our relationships even now. Cover, hide, blame. That's what sexual brokenness looks like. Instead of contentment in their bodies, they feel shame. Instead of vulnerability with each other, they need to protect themselves. And instead of union with God, they lose trust, they begin to doubt and hide. Today, whether that is the trauma of sexual abuse, or the pain of divorce, or the ache of unchosen singleness, or the loneliness that some of us experience within marriage, we all have a sense of the fracture that begins in the garden. The sense that our bodies and spirits are not totally in sync with each other, that even the people we love most deeply can feel like strangers who we need to protect ourselves from sometimes. And that God is a very nice idea who is hard to access and easy to hide ourselves from. The details in this story speak to a truth that we've all inhabited at some point in our lives. We can all locate a sense of longing, I believe, for that freedom to enjoy our bodies, to connect with trust and intimacy with other people, to know friendship with the God who made us. And I believe we all can relate to the desire to hide the most intimate parts of ourselves from God and from others, and even from our own eyes. So, how might we begin a journey towards sexual wholeness? So, the other passage we read today is a very strange one in my mind. It's not very often that we read about eunuchs in church, and we'll get back to that and what that means. But Matthew 19, we heard today, we've got in this passage a group of Pharisees. You've probably heard of them before. They're prominent, highly moral Jewish religious leaders. And they come to Jesus and they say, should men always be able to divorce their wives? So they jump right in with a question about sexual brokenness, let's be clear. So asking about divorce, and they pile on because this is a broken system, not just a broken relationship, but a broken system because men have all the power and are able to divorce women at their mercy, at this point, really with just saying, I divorce you. Done. You're gone. And in response, Jesus refers back to Genesis chapter 1, in fact, when God creates humans, male and female, and says they will become one flesh. So we might expect this from Jesus. He refers back to that image of sexual wholeness. And Jesus says, when you experience sexual union with another person, you have given yourselves to each other for life. That's the deal. Your bodies, your minds, your spirits, they are inextricably bound together forever. So again, kind of not surprising that Jesus might come back with this vision of humanity and of marriage and of humans being united, male and female, going back to scripture. What surprises me in this passage is that what the disciples say next. They say, well then how should we even think about getting married? That's impossible. It's too high of a standard. Jesus holds up such a high view of intimate, permanent, mutual interconnection with another human, that his disciples, not the Pharisees, say, well, why bother? We might as well never get married if it's got to be like that. They throw up their hands. They think that Jesus has set an impossibly high standard. And we might feel the same way. That, you know what, this whole idea of being physically united to only one person for the rest of our lives in light of what we know in our culture that looks like, even for people who on the outside seem to have achieved that, we know there's brokenness there. But then Jesus goes on and he describes a group of people called eunuchs. So in a literal sense, what we're talking about is men who have been castrated, men who have experienced literal, physical, sexual brokenness. Men who in the Old Testament are actually called ones who are cut off from God's house and from God's favor. It seems like in this passage, Jesus is including that specific group of men, but also saying anyone who is an unmarried person not engaging in physical sexual activity with another person. Okay, so he's talking about people like himself who are single and celibate. He's talking about people who have experienced this physical brokenness, whether that's because of the way they were born or the way that they have been, what has been done to them over time. And he says that this life, the one that his community would have called absolute brokenness, no family, no relationship, your body is deformed in their minds in some way, Jesus says this can be held up as an ideal of sexual wholeness. He's really messing with them, honestly, right here. He's messing with their ideas of what the ideals are and of what's broken and of what's whole. And without getting into all the details, which would take much longer than we have today, what I want to say is that this is good news for us. Because what Jesus is saying is what we imagine as sexual brokenness can be the starting point for wholeness. How do we move there? It's not by holding up an ideal and forcing ourselves to live into it. It is by following Jesus in the midst of our broken world. And some of us in this room know that all too well, because we've experienced abuse, rejection, the brokenness of divorce, the brokenness that can come with singleness. Some of us have been widowed. Some of us have simply experienced relationships that we regret, where we gave parts of ourselves that we wish we hadn't given. But all of us are invited in the midst of that brokenness to follow Jesus on a path towards wholeness. If we go back to Genesis 3 for a minute, if we had kept reading, what we would see is that after this rupture takes place and Adam and Eve try to make garments for themselves out of fig leaves, which, let's be clear, don't get you very far, God actually clothes them with garments of skin. They try to clothe themselves in a way that fails, but God protects them as they enter into a broken world. God continues to befriend them, to provide for them, to care for them. And we too, as we walk through a broken world, can receive protection and gifts of care and tenderness from God. If we try to hide our own shame and cover our own nakedness and stay on our own, the brokenness will remain. But if we receive God's loving care, we will begin to participate in God's loving repair. I mentioned in the beginning that there are three marks of sexual wholeness for Adam and Eve: freedom in their bodies, intimacy with each other, friendship with God. And as we close today, I want to consider how we too can move towards that freedom, intimacy, and friendship as we go out from here. Those could be three of their own standalone sermons. I'm just going to give you one thought to go with each one. The first is to give thanks for the body that you've been given. This is from Barbara Brown Taylor. Some of you are familiar with this passage, but it's one of my favorites from a book called An Altar in the World. She writes, "I think it is important to pray naked in front of a full-length mirror sometimes, especially when you are full of loathing for your body. Maybe you think you are too heavy. Maybe you've never liked the way your hip bones stick out. Do your breasts sag? Are you too hairy? It is always something. Then again, maybe you've been sick, or have come through some surgery that has changed the way you look. You've gotten glimpses of your body as you've bathed or changed clothes, but so far maintaining your equilibrium has depended upon staying covered up as much as you can. You've even discovered how to shower in the dark so that you may have to feel what you loathe about yourself, but don't have to look at it. This can only go on so long, especially for someone who officially believes that God loves flesh and blood, no matter what kind of shape it is in. Whether you are sick or well, lovely or irregular, there comes a time when it is vitally important for your spiritual health to drop your clothes, look in the mirror, and say, 'Here I am. This is the body like no other that my life has shaped. I live here. This is my soul's address.' After you've taken a good look around, you may decide that there is a lot to be thankful for, all things considered." So, you may or may not decide to give thanks while naked and standing in front of a mirror, but it is a work of spiritual healing to receive with thanks the bodies that we have been given. Secondly, as just one way to move towards intimacy with other people, recognizing that we are in a host of different circumstances and situations within this church, one opportunity we have is to give and receive loving touch. During the pandemic, I remember talking with my friend Carrie, who is a single woman, and she said that during the pandemic, she realized why she had previously made a commitment to get a manicure every week. She said, "I realized it wasn't about my fingernails. It was about receiving the loving and caring touch of another human being." So when she was living in her apartment in Brooklyn and experiencing the lockdown conditions of the early days of the pandemic, she said she felt so incredibly starved for physical touch that it hurt. So for those of us who live alone, or who are at a stage in life where we're not snuggling with children regularly or holding hands with a partner, we still need touch. That's a part of what it means to be given bodies and to be in intimate relationships with other humans. One of the practices Rich Fiotas offers us is actually to happen in churches, which we do a lot of this, right? We shake hands, we hug, we pray for each other with our hands on our bodies, obviously with consent and trying to incorporate each other in safe and welcoming ways. So that is another way in which we can move towards wholeness, is to give and receive touch. And then finally, cultivate friendship with God. As with any friendship, the way we cultivate that, and even this image we're given in Genesis 3 of walking in the garden, we cultivate friendship with God by time spent together. We read the Bible as if it's a love letter from God to us. We pray or journal with openness about our feelings and hurts and joys. We do the things that God likes doing. We serve other people. We walk outside and enjoy what we've been given. We take a walk with God in the garden of our own life and listen for God's loving words. Where are you? How can I be in relationship with you, even if you are inclined to hide today? So give thanks for your bodies, give and receive physical touch with other people, and cultivate a friendship with God. Yes, we live in a world of sexual brokenness, but we are invited to follow Jesus in an experience of healing and wholeness, even now.